We're going to turn our attention to the Word, and before we do so, I'm going to pray and open us in our time. God, we do want to come before you in humility and in worship, recognizing that we're desperately in need of you, in need of your Word, your touch, your direction. God, we are grateful for your love, for your affection, for your invitation. So, Father, as we come, we want to submit ourselves to your word today. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in hearts and minds throughout this room. Father, softening soil, bringing conviction, bringing encouragement. Father, working and conforming us more and more to the image of Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start off by thanking Brenton. I don't think he's here in this service today, but he did a fantastic job, Brenton Driscoll, preaching last week. He was faithful and diligent in his preparation, and then his message, I think, was encouraging, was a good exhortation to each one of us. It was edifying for us. Over the last couple weeks, we've looked at these passages in 2 Timothy that have focused on the Word of God, on Scripture, on the Holy Writings, and we've identified that that is the Bible, right? That is the all of the Word of God is God-breathed. It is profitable. It's profitable for through the active work of the Holy Spirit for teaching, for reproving, for correcting, and for training in righteousness of each believer. It is an internal work that God does through his word within the believer. And then we've also seen, as Brenton was talking about last week, there is that call to preach the word externally. In that context, the Bible is used to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort in patience and with the goal of teaching, training, edifying, bringing those around us into a place where they are exposed to the word of God. And the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, can then work in those lives to draw them to himself and to train and to build them up. Judah, you can go ahead and to the first slide there. I'll help you out as you're going through. Today, we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy 4, 3 to 5. Fulfill your ministry. In this passage today, we're zeroing in closely on a danger which exists, in which Paul points to as the reason to be so immersed and so submitted to the Bible, to the Word of God. That danger is veering from sound teaching. It's straying away from sound doctrine. And this isn't a particularly new concept for Paul, either within this letter, or also he writes about it several times within this letter, within 1 Timothy is his other letter to Timothy, and then all throughout other places that he writes, he has this caution against veering from sound doctrine. So with something that is said repeatedly over and over again, rather than kind of getting inoculated to it and going, well, he's just saying the same thing again, just repeating himself, we should say, oh, he's repeating himself. This is something to pay attention to. This is something to give closer attention to. So we're going to read our passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 to 5, if you want to open up your Bibles to that section, and I'm going to read from the ESV. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So I'm going to start out our time here as we're getting into this, considering some of the more extreme ways that what Paul is warning about here can play out. Different historical situations where this has been the case. And then from these extremes, which when I tell you what they are, you're going to go, wow, those really are extreme. You're starting at a very far far extent here of where this not sticking to sound doctrine can go. But we're going to back things up from there, and we are going to get to a place where we go, okay, how does this particularly apply to each one of us? How does this apply in our day and age, in our lives? So who's heard of the Family Federation for World Peace and Unification? Anybody out there? Okay. They're widely known as the Unification Church. There's another term that they're known by, which is the Moonies. Anybody heard of the Moonies? Okay. So Moonies are followers of an individual, Sun Myung Moon, from South Korea. It was originally founded as the Holy Spirit Association for the Unification of World Christianity. He likes very long titles. 1954, he established this, and it is identified as a Christian derivative cult. Okay, Christian derivative means that it has its roots in Orthodox Christianity. It has its roots in the Bible, the Word of God. It has its roots in talking about things like Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It's not coming from a different religion. It's not coming from a non-religious place. It has as its origin Christianity. While they talk a ton about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about Scripture, there are an incredible amount of errors within the Moonies. Okay, I'm not going to delve into all of their errors. I'll highlight one. So the movement today has adherents in approximately 100 different countries. They built a worship center in North Korea, which was estimated to cost $1 billion. So you think about, how do you raise enough money to build a billion-dollar worship center? Congregants are encouraged and or persuaded and or required to redeem their ancestors from hell through a ceremony that the church provides, which costs around $5,000. So when you are redeeming your ancestors at $5,000 a pop, you can build a billion-dollar worship center. The assassination of former Japanese Prime Minister Shinzo Abe, which was, I think, last year in 2022, was linked to the assassin's concerns over the influence of the Moonies over Abe and over Japan as a whole. The financial ruin of that assassin's family through the money that had gone out to the Moonies. So that was his motivation for it. Moonies are fervently anti-socialist. They've been very involved in political activism all across Southeast Asia, all around the world, but particularly within Japan, South Korea. And they continue, even though their founder actually passed away, I think 2014, something like that. They continue as an organization. Okay, many will have heard of the People's Temple of the Disciples of Christ. Anybody familiar with that one? There we go. Started by Jim Jones. In 1954, it was a big year for starting cults with long names. He had a message which combined Christianity and communist and socialist ideology. This is also a Christian derivative cult. Okay, he started with a basis of Orthodox Christianity. And then from there, he built out his theology and he brought these followers into his direction. And if you don't know, under his leadership, he persuaded almost 1,000 people to moved to a promised socialist utopia in Guyana, and in 1978, 909 people died in a mass suicide. How about Heaven's Gate? This one's a little bit more recent. Christian derivative cult. They focused heavily on eschatology. There were two founders who identified themselves as the prophets or the witnesses of Revelation. And from the mid-70s through the mid-90s, they had thousands of followers. They mixed in all kinds of stuff, spiritualism, Eastern religion, and a heavy emphasis on UFOs. And within that context, when they kind of got to the end, they had 39 people who, along with the final remaining leader, committed suicide when the Holly Bob comet went over the country. Okay, so you see I'm starting with extreme examples, right? These are extreme examples. These are false teachers who were, or for the Moonies still are, teaching false doctrine, which people get caught up in and follow. There's dozens and dozens of other extreme examples, and then there are hundreds and hundreds over thousands of years of more kind of commonplace, less extreme examples, but just as prevalent, just as destructive. In that less extreme category, we'd actually put groups such as the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, who have millions of adherents, okay? People who are following something which is a Christian derivative. It started from a Christian root, and then it was added to, it was twisted, it was manipulated, and it has turned into what it is now. The fruit of these organizations we can see is death and destruction, especially in the extreme examples, but we can identify that across many of these groups. Among these cults, there's been promotion of all kinds of false doctrine. Okay, so this isn't something where it's like, oh, we just zero in on one thing, make sure you stay away from that. You have groups who have pushed and promoted sexual liberality. You have groups who push and promote sexual abstinence. You have groups where there's heavy interest in UFOs, in the occult, in phenomenons, in being able to predict future events. There is often an emphasis on secret knowledge, hidden knowledge. There's almost universally across these special revelation. Followers are encouraged in their beliefs by reinforcing that they are seeing things that nobody else can see. That they actually are more insightful, more discerning, more attentive than anybody else around them. There's quite a heavy emphasis usually on end times, so eschatology, especially the books of Revelation and Daniel. But what's really weird, right, is with all of these, they actually fall under this umbrella that we would say, oh, they started as Christian. They came from Orthodox teachings. They twisted, they added to, they followed their particular desires, and those have led to where these different organizations, different groups, different religions have headed. So this is what makes these types of situations so concerning for Paul to Timothy, as well as for us today. The danger, which is being talked about, is when sound doctrine is no longer enough for some people, when they have itching ears. Okay, so we're going to look closely at what that means, what that looks like, and especially for us, how we can be aware of that so that we avoid that. So verse 3, you can do the next slide there, Judah. We're going to zero in on verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. For the time is coming. This goes along with what Paul said back at the beginning of chapter 3 when he said, in the last days. I've talked about that many times before. We are in the last days. This is not some indication of a future time. Another phrase that could be used here, for the time shall be, or really like, and here we go. This is what you can expect to see. This was a present day reality for Paul and Timothy, and even more so, it's a present day reality for us. The time is coming when people, who are these people? Well, we've talked about this as well. These are not those people out there. This is not the, oh, this is the masses of unsaved humanity. This is people in the church. This is people who are sitting among us. This is the time is coming when, oh, those of us right next to us in our church pews are going to be drawn in this direction. They will not endure sound teaching. So these people in church will no longer tolerate good doctrine. Will not endure here indicates that there's a restlessness or there's a discontent with sound teaching. Instead, there's this constant desire for more and more, for other things, wanting to kind of get something else. But in this quest, there's not discernment, and so there's a departure from the Bible and the witness of the Holy Spirit. This corresponds back a chapter to where Peter described that these individuals are always learning and never able to arrive at the truth. So Paul urged Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed. And then through chapter 3, verse 14 through 4:2, he reiterates again and again that's rooted in Scripture, that's rooted in the Word of God. We see that it's rooted in the person and the work of Jesus, the gospel itself, and then the written word of God, which is accompanied by the witness of the Holy Spirit. It is breathed out by God. But how do we go about determining if something is sound or unsound doctrine? So people don't generally go around saying, I'm preaching unsound doctrine. They all present it like it is sound doctrine, that it is something to be listened to be followed. So, how do we go about this? Okay, sound doctrine, sound teaching, means healthy or pure. Points back to a time when the doctrine had nothing impure or nothing improper mixed into it. So for this, I'm going to actually borrow from Tim Challies, who's an individual I like reading. And he has a 5-part test for determining whether something accords with sound doctrine. So Judah, I think I didn't have it on there, but I think I have, next slide, does that have 5 things? There we go. Okay. Forgot to put a little tag on it. Test number 1 is origin. Sound doctrine originates with God. False doctrine originates with something that has been created by God. Whether that is a person, potentially an angel, right? The transmission of heavenly wisdom through Joseph Smith and the angel Moroni in Mormonism fails this test. It has an origin other than God. Second test is authority. Sound doctrine grounds its authority within the Bible. False doctrine grounds its authority outside of the Bible. An example of that, the placing of the writings of Mary Baker Eddy as authoritative alongside the Bible in Christian Science fails the authority test. You're taking and you're promoting some writing and you're holding it parallel to the Word of God. And these are just, I mean, I'm pulling these singular examples. Go across the spectrum, you'll find these, right? Third test, consistency. Sound doctrine is consistent with the whole of Scripture. False doctrine is inconsistent with some parts of Scripture. There ends up being a selective nature to it. So within the Watchtower Society, within Jehovah's Witnesses, there is a denial that Jesus is God. That violates the consistent witness of Scripture. So they're choosing certain things and they're ignoring other things. And they actually have a new translation that supports that translation of the Bible in order to do that. Test number 4, spiritual growth. Sound doctrine is beneficial for spiritual health. False doctrine leads to spiritual weakness. David Koresh, who was led the Branch Davidians, emphasized that he was the voice of God for his followers. So they were to follow his interpretation, and most specifically, he was really into eschatology and revelation, rather than to seek the Lord directly themselves. So anybody who places themselves into that position of mediator is interfering with the spiritual growth of an individual. We are to come to the Word of God ourselves. We are to allow the Holy Spirit to work inside of us, not through some other mediator who's telling us this is exactly how this is supposed to be in your life. Test 5, godly living. Sound doctrine has value for godly living. False doctrine leads to ungodly living. Without giving specific examples here, within pretty much every derivative from sound doctrine, you find money, sex, and power on display over and over again. There is sexual immorality and abuse. There's financial impropriety and greed. And then there's self-exaltation. And usually it can lead to worship of an individual, of an ideology. All of that, ungodly living. So I think this is a great 5-part test: origin, authority, consistency, spiritual growth, and godly living. And really, if anything is X'd out because of one of these items, it should be called into question. Is this truly sound doctrine, something that we should be listening to? I have so many margin notes in this sermon. Got to see what I said here. I would also say take care with the weight that is given to a particular area of doctrine. This is one of the other ways that you can fall into taking something that might be sound doctrine and actually causing it to be unsound, is when you take something from maybe a secondary issue or a tertiary issue and you make it a primary issue. That's the roots of fundamentalism, which would say that all things are of the same importance. There is no unimportant area of doctrine, but there are necessity to prioritize those, to know which ones we hold as the things we would divide over and which ones we hold loosely and with grace towards other believers. So these people about whom Paul is warning don't hold to sound teaching, but they have itching ears. What does that mean? Well, this is an idiom, which really means that you're having your hearing tickled. It pleases your ears, gives you some manner of kind of, you know, pleasure in the hearing. This is listening to what you want to hear, and this is tuning out what you do not want to hear because it's unpleasant. So what does this look like in practice? There's definitely a range of selective hearing here. On one end of the scale, at the beginning, we'd be turning away from or denying things that might make us feel uncomfortable, okay? A lot of this is going to be, I want to move towards the things that make me feel comfortable and move away from the things that make me feel uncomfortable. Sound biblical teaching, which says that a person is a sinner and is in need of a savior, can feel very uncomfortable. Nobody really likes hearing that. Sound biblical teaching, which calls a person to sexual purity, can feel undesirable. I don't want to listen to that. Sound biblical teaching, which highlights our inability to save ourselves, says you don't have that capacity, can feel impractical. Well, then what am I supposed to do? You know, I need to be able to do something to save myself here. Sound biblical teaching, which highlights that we will not know exactly how the future will play out and reminds us to place our trust in the Lord, feels out of our control. So a person might say, I don't particularly like teaching. I don't like how it makes me feel, and so I'm going to tune it out, and I'm going to turn to something that makes me feel better. Perhaps this is teaching which says, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and happy. That's his primary objective for you. And then you find this tends towards a prosperity gospel. Perhaps it's teaching which affirms a person's desire to engage in sexual liberality without guilt. You find that within theological liberalism in the direction where many churches are going. Is there affirming these things? Perhaps it's teaching which aligns with your political philosophy, okay? And you find yourself in a place of political syncretism where you're mixing political ideology and true biblical sound doctrine. Perhaps this is teaching which is really exciting, really sensational. It kind of gets your attention. It gets your blood flowing. Like, wow, this is something that I've never heard before. This is like this hidden thing. There's all kinds of books that you can find out there that talk about hidden spiritual knowledge. That goes all the way back to Gnosticism. It goes back to there is this hidden wisdom. There is a code that can be cracked. Now, there are things that we will continue to learn from the Word as we continue to study the Word, and I guarantee we have not even scratched the surface of how far we can go within the depths of God's Word and His truths that He's revealed to us, but those are not things that are somehow going to be obtained through secret spiritual knowledge. They're things that the Holy Spirit will reveal as we diligently pursue Him. Perhaps it's a teaching which gives you a guarantee, just follow these five principles and God will bless you. Those are the things that lead to some sort of vending machine God. If I put in the right coins, I'm going to get the right outcome. The reality is that in some regards, we probably all have itching ears. There's things that I don't want to hear. There's things that you don't want to hear. And there's things that you do want to hear. So this is where discernment comes in. And there's two things we ask the Lord. God, is there something that I should be listening to even though I don't want to, even though it makes me feel a way that I don't want to feel? And also asking the Lord, Lord, is there something that I should not be listening to even though I find myself attracted to it? So, a couple examples here in the should I be listening to this even though I don't want to. A few years back, I picked up the devotional, The Valley of Vision, which is a Puritan prayer book. And I know Jared has that and has read different prayers from it. I started reading it and I disliked it. I very much disliked it. Okay, the Puritans are hard. And so I put that down and I kind of discarded it. Thought this is way too condemning. I need something that is more encouraging, that tells me that I'm a good Christian. But I returned to that a year or two later, and the Lord used it with an attitude I was asking the Lord to use it. I was asking the Lord to bring me into a place where it was my heart could receive it, and it was rich in bringing conviction and in bringing encouragement. Okay, Puritan writings, they take a level of humility to even approach them. in terms of asking the Lord, is there something that I should not be listening to, even though I find myself wanting to? I had this experience a few years ago where I was tuning in on YouTube to a lot of so-called discernment ministries. Okay, there are a ton of these out there. You can identify them because they are making a living on YouTube by throwing Christians under the bus. They will go through sermons, they will identify things that they have determined is not sound, and then they throw them under the bus. And the problem for me was I got to a place where I was also throwing everyone under the bus. And I was called out. I was specifically called out by Steve Rystrom, another one of our elders, and he brought this to my attention. He said, it seems like you're really negative, kind of on everybody. And pretty much the moment he called me out on that, it was like my eyes were opened up and I was convicted of that. I thought, wow, this stuff is not actually leading me into a place of discernment. This is leading me into a place of pride and arrogance. This is leading me into a place where I'm superior to all of these other things that I'm seeing out there. It fails the godly living test. It did for me. It was not promoting godly living in me. It was promoting sin. Okay, so next slide here, continuing of verse number 3. They will accumulate. Now, this is interesting. This is not just following one individual, but this means that they gather up, they heap up, they get a stable of voices that they want to listen to. Now, the far end of this, the extreme examples, that actually narrows down to usually these figureheads, one person. But in the meantime, if you're really kind of in this, oh, I'm going to be following my itching ears wherever they go, you start to accumulate teachers that make you feel good, the ones who are saying the things you want to hear, and all of a sudden, everything that you hear sounds the same. This accumulating of teachers that'll take your hearing, I think, is actually much more likely in the age of AI-generated algorithms. YouTube is going to push to you and pay attention to what you have been spending time on, and they're going to give you more of the same. And all of a sudden, it sounds like everybody's speaking the same truth in your life. They're accumulating these teachers for themselves, is what it says. So consider the difference here between 2 Timothy 2:2, a couple chapters before, which says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The end goal of hearing the truth is to pass it on to others. When you have received the medicine which cures you, you are to take that and you are to pass it on to others as well. But when they are accumulating teachers for themselves, they're generally motivated by how this personally benefits them. This is very internal. This is selfish in this pursuit. And this is teachers to suit their own passions. And here in reiteration of this concept of itching ears, this accumulation of teachers and teaching which conforms to me, it bends to shape itself to my preconceptions, to the things I feel, to my predeterminations, rather than me being conformed to Christ. Okay, so there is this thing where it is suiting myself, and in that there is the difference of everything I hear, I want to conform to me. I want it to fit around me rather than changing and molding me. Verse 4, next slide, "And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." So turn away, this is an interesting analysis here from Paul of where this will lead. To turn away means to return, refuse, reject, forsake, desert. Those who will not endure sound teaching eventually turn away from sound teaching. It cannot be in a place where it coincides or cohabitates with sound teaching. So think of an expeditionary force, somebody, a group who sets out with a clear understanding, we're going, we have a purpose and a calling, we're going to explore Antarctica. But before long, the realities of the situation present themselves. And for Paul and to Timothy, the reality was that there was suffering that was taking place. In a variety of ways, there was suffering that they were called to for the sake of the gospel. We'll talk about that a little bit later. So as these individuals are on this expeditionary adventure, there's someone who starts saying, hey, there's an easier way. There's a more comfortable way. And that sounds good to my ears. It's something that I feel like I want to follow. It's going to line up more with what I want and less with the requirement that I am giving of myself and conforming to the image of Christ. And so it ends up feeding my passions. And then there's some who will stop, they'll listen to these things, and then they'll start paying attention to these things, and these voices start to dominate them in a way where they stop listening to the truth, they forsake it, they desert it, and they follow after myths. Instead, they will wander off into myths. Wandering off indicates a lack of intentionality, a lack of a map, a lack of a direction, a lack of a proper motivation. They're no longer operating with purpose and calling. Instead, they're wandering around aimlessly. And the end result here, as Paul identifies, is they end up in myths. These are fantasies. These are fables. These are make-believe. These aren't good other factual alternatives. These are actually fantasy. During Paul's day, this took on a couple different forms. So we're going to look at some of the things that Paul specifically had going on, and then we're going to look at some that we have going on in our lives. So within this letter, in 2 Timothy, he mentions those who were distorting teaching and claiming that the resurrection had already happened. So this was clearly a controversy which was taking place in different places. He also mentions it in 1 Corinthians 15. So in the church in Corinth, it was also an issue. This was something where they were not holding to sound doctrine. They were mixing other things in. It was leading to a place where they were believing a myth. Also throughout Paul's ministry, we see the conflict with the Judaizers who were requiring compliance with the Mosaic law for the purpose of salvation. We see this in the book of Galatians. Paul uses language like Galatians 3:1 where he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Essentially, who's convinced you into this myth? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So the Galatian believers, they had itching ears. They had adopted what some false teachers were teaching because it felt good to them, often with those Jewish Christians, to be able to say, oh yeah, I conform to the things that I have from tradition, and it would be a good thing to require others to conform to those as well. They'd turned from the truth, which was those were not requirements for salvation, and they'd wandered into a myth. On the rise at this time, not really talked about a whole lot by Paul, more identified by John. If you read 1 John, he's specifically speaking to the issues of Gnosticism, which really took off in the second century. This was the division of the natural and the spiritual, so there was kind of these two different tiers, and secret knowledge. That was something that was a prominent teaching, false teaching. It strayed from sound doctrine, and people were getting into this myth. So between those early Christians and today, there have been countless situations where people have wandered off from sound doctrine and led others away from it as well. We have the extreme examples I gave, but I'm going to pull this back, and we're going to look at some specific ones, okay? This is where people might get mad at me and get uncomfortable. Maybe get uncomfortable and then get mad at me, I don't know. In our current day and age, within our churches, we have a substantial melding of political ideology and Christianity. So I would ask, remember this five-part test we talked about: origin, authority, consistency, spiritual growth, and godly living. Are the things which you are adhering to as beliefs, things which originate from the Word of God or from the opinions of man? Maybe more specifically, are the things that you are adhering to, are these beliefs resulting in spiritual growth? Are they resulting in godly living? Are you growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Or are you growing in anger, despondency? Are you growing in anxiety? Those are not the fruit of the Spirit. So with this, the reality is that we live in a world where politics are part of our world. They're part of what we are to participate in. So the analogy I came to is really, if you are on a ship, the question is, who is the captain of the ship? Is the captain of your ship the Word of God, the influence of the Holy Spirit, heavenly wisdom, or is the captain of your ship a political ideology which carries along with it the things that you also believe religiously? Okay, who is the captain of your ship? In our current day and age within our churches, we have a substantial embracing of sinful sexuality and falsehood about gender identity. So I have the hope that within our church, this isn't something that is very prevalent, but I also don't want to be ignorant because there are so many influences towards this, which we are getting all the time. So unless you are well rooted in sound doctrine, these things can start to tickle your ears and can start to lead you down a road where you might start to believe things which are not true. And I would say this is especially the case for our young people. There is a growing acceptance within Christianity, okay, survey of Christians, which was done about a year ago, which found that of those who identified themselves as Christians, 48% of them cohabitated before marriage. 48%. That's becoming something that is embraced and adopted in a very wide way. There's a growing acceptance of homosexuality or other forms of sexuality as being acceptable or even holy before God. There is a growing acceptance or of an indulgence of make-believe and ignoring true mental illness among those who are confused about their gender. There are voices out there who are melding Orthodox Christianity and morality, biblical morality, and they're melding that with pagan sexuality. And the result is that we have churches which are appearing like the churches we read about in Revelation 2, the church at Pergamum and the church at Thyatira, who among the things that they were called out for was indulging in sexual immorality. Next thing, in our current day and age, within our churches, we have a concerning level of embracing conspiracy theories as truth. Great response, Levi. I understand being discerning. I am advocating for it. I understand being skeptical, right? The trust bucket for the government, for the media, is empty. There's nothing left in there, right? So I understand these things. But there is a very clear danger of following those things which tickle your hearing down a road which ends up in myth. Along the way, the real truth of Scripture, the real purpose of the gospel, and the real hope we have in Jesus all get obscured in this haze and cloud of theories and assumptions and conjecture. And those become truth, although they are myths. So these are three roads which can lead us in the wrong direction. And I have one suggestion which applies to all three. This all starts with itching ears, the tickling of your hearing. I'd say our eyes are also part of receiving things, the visual medium. Turn off the noise. Really. Turn it off. Stop listening to it. Turn off YouTube. Get off Facebook. Delete Twitter. Stop listening to the podcasts. Stop watching the news. I'm really being serious about this. Turn off the noise, okay? People are going to object. I will be uninformed. I won't know what is happening. I'm not making this recommendation as a permanent recommendation. I would say it's along the lines of a detox. If this is something, as I'm talking to you, you're going, okay, I have been in this place. Turn it off. Turn off the noise and turn your attention to the Lord. Turn off the podcasts that talk about biblical prophecy and spend time in the Word of God reading biblical prophecy. Turn off the YouTube channels which highlight how erroneous a pastor in Florida or Georgia, who you weren't even going to listen to anyways, is. Instead, spend the time in the Word of God. Spend the time listening to the Lord. And guess what? It's actually okay to be somewhat uninformed. I think we have an overabundance of information in this day and age. We actually have more than maybe we were intended to have. Those things that are out there, there's really nothing that we can do to change those anyways, unless we are really dedicated to prayer. That's something we can do. I don't know. That's not usually where I'm going. You have a very specific and a very limited sphere of influence in your life. And within that sphere, if you are walking in step with the Lord, walking by the Spirit, I believe that He will lead you into being informed about the things that you need to be informed about. And then you can reintroduce these things in a healthy way. I think it's good. I don't advocate for ignorance, but I would say, where is this leading you? What is the fruit in your life? How is it influencing you? What is your attitude? How's your hope level? We have to turn our attention back to the Lord. Okay, verse 5, I'm going to wrap this up here. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is the application point. And in reality, verse 5 here in chapter 4 is most properly viewed as the conclusion of a section which started with chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He has then gone through a whole bunch of things, and he summarizes them here in verse 5. As for you, in contrast to the types of behavior and patterns of living which Paul has cautioned against, always be sober-minded. To be sober-minded means to be watchful and to be circumspect. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8 says, "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." The same word, sober-minded or sober. And maybe you'll object. You'll say, well, you just told me to turn off the noise and be uninformed. How can I be watchful and circumspect? Well, what this is calling us here, watchfulness is a watchfulness of ourselves. There's a watchfulness on ourselves, a watchfulness on one another. We are keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, and we are being careful that we are not straying from the truth in this. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded," same word, "set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Between these verses in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Peter, watchfulness has to do with keeping our eyes on the source of our faith, our love, our hope, our grace, which is Jesus Christ. Keep our eyes fixed on him. Watchfulness has to do with keeping watch on ourselves, okay? Endure suffering. This theme is throughout Paul's letter. Chapter 1, verse 8, share in suffering. 2:3, share in suffering. 2:8, the gospel for which I'm suffering. 2:10, I endure everything that I may obtain salvation. 2:12, if we endure. 3:11, my persecutions and sufferings which I endured. 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is a reality of a follower of Jesus. It was on display in Paul's life. It's been on display in the lives of countless believers for the last 2,000 years. It should be a reality in our lives, one which does not surprise us, does not catch us unaware, or cause us to waver. It should not dismay us. We live in a period of grace, I think, within this country and within our communities, which is an exception. It's not something that we should be surprised by if that changes. It should be something that we are prepared for when that changes. Do the work of an evangelist. This is specifically one who brings the good news, who carries the gospel. Now, there is a specific gift of evangelism which some people have. I think our brother Jeff and Jonathan have the gift of evangelism. We cannot say, well, then that's Jeff and Jonathan's job. It is the call of every believer to be an evangelist, to bring the good news. There are those who are maybe more specifically called in that, as we have a wide variety of spiritual gifts, but that is a gift where, or a calling where nobody is exempt. 2 Timothy 2:2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 2:14, remind them of these things. 2:24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. 4:2, which we looked at last week, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Paul ends with this statement, fulfill your ministry, fulfill your service to the Lord. And I do find it fascinating here, because Paul is careful with his language, that he identifies this as Timothy's ministry. Over the course of this letter, he made it clear that Timothy is to follow Paul's conduct, aim of life, faith, patience, love, steadfastness, persecutions, and sufferings. He's supposed to actually follow the pattern that Paul had set for him. But when it comes to ministry, he doesn't say, continue in my ministry. He says, fulfill your ministry. There's a calling to which the Lord had called Paul, and it was not the same calling to which the Lord had called Timothy. It had some similar features, the same ultimate objective, the same needs of being rooted and grounded in the Word of God, of being strengthened by the grace of Jesus. But ultimately, Timothy was not Paul. God had not made him to be, and Paul recognized and admonished Timothy to fulfill his ministry, the one that the Lord had called him to, the one that the Lord had shaped and prepared Timothy for. So our whole series here, Passing the Baton, it was not do exactly what God has called me to do. There was a recognition that Paul had that Timothy was to do what God had called him to do, and he encouraged him in that. So what is that for you? Often we can look around and we can say, well, this person has this ministry or this gifting, they have this thing that the Lord has called them to, and then we kind of run around going, is that what I'm supposed to, or is that what I'm supposed to, or is it? Well, I think that the Lord gives us the call and gives us the ministry, gives us the indication of where that is within our life. So what might it take to move in the direction of finding what that is? Again, it's keeping our eyes on the Lord, asking him to reveal that to us, searching the Word of God, looking for opportunity. So, having studied and learned these teachings of Paul within this letter, what has it looked like for you to be sober-minded? Are you prepared to endure suffering? Are you committed to fulfilling the work of an evangelist? Are you committed to what it takes to fulfill your ministry? Those are takeaways we can have from just this last verse here, from verse 5. Paul was writing to Timothy, and then we know that we have the benefit of receiving these things as the Word of God for each one of us as well. What does this look like for you? What does this look like for me? We're not going to find that in listening to all of the other voices out there, right? We're going to find that by listening to one voice, listening to our Father, listening to the Holy Spirit, paying attention to the Word of God, zeroing in on that. That's where we will find the direction for each one of these things. So I'm going to pray. We're going to have a time of worship. I'm going to invite Tom and Julia up. Father in heaven, God, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the direction it gives us, the guidance, God, the ways that it can lasso our hearts and correct us and draw us back into truth. Father, I pray that you would do that for each one of us. Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize where we might have itching ears, where we might be listening to the voices that we prefer and tuning out the ones that might not be what we prefer. Father, where we might be turning in a direction that could lead towards danger, that could lead towards destruction. Father, would you give us discernment? Really help us by your Spirit, by your Word, to have discernment. Father, would you help us to speak into one another's lives and to be receptive to having things spoken into our lives? Father, to be able to receive from you through our brothers and sisters where there may be things that we're blind to. So, Father, thank you for your care of us. Thank you for your attention to detail. Thank you for the fact that you walk right alongside us. And Father, we have that privilege of learning and receiving from you. So Father, I pray we would never take that for granted. In Jesus' name, amen.